Well, good morning. Good to see so many people out this morning. I want to welcome our visitors. We're glad you've chosen to be with us. And we're so happy to see so many faces smiling back at us this morning. I share Kenny's sentiments that it is a joy to be here on Sunday morning and see so many people out to serve God. This morning's lesson is entitled Exalted, taking our text from Acts 2, 21 to 36. In fact, we're going to be turning there very shortly. And with rare exception, we're going to be staying in Acts chapter 2, 21 through 36. I think we're mostly going to be in that passage. The scriptures I have on the slide or that I mention are for your reference, for our note takers to see other points where these things are borne out in other passages other than in Acts 2. But I want to cast our minds back to that first gospel lesson preached on the day of Pentecost. This was a mix of Jews that had come from at least 15 different provinces throughout Rome. And after this sermon was preached, those 3,000 souls were saved. They took the gospel back into those areas, and their job then was to teach and preach it to others. Paul described the nature of Christ in Philippians 2, 5 to 11, in three significant ways. And this is going to dovetail into our text here in Acts chapter 2 in just a second. But in Philippians 2, 5 to 11, Paul describes Jesus as fully God, in verse 6, and fully man, in Philippians 2, 7 through 8, and exalted, in verses 9 through 11. And on the day of Pentecost, Peter stands with the 12 apostles, and he preaches Jesus and salvation, and he begins with the prophecy from Joel chapter 2, verses 28 to 32. And he says in Acts chapter 2 and verse 21, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. This is from that prophecy. He then tells them who this prophecy is concerning. In verse 22, Jesus of Nazareth. In verse 24, whom God raised up. And verse 33, exalted to the right hand of God. In verse 36, this Jesus who they crucified, God made both Lord and Christ. Both Paul and Peter present Jesus as one who is exalted. That means one whose name is above every other name. This is an individual that is supreme in authority. He is God. But when he was here in the flesh, he was fully man and fully God. It's a hard concept to wrap our mind around. But Peter shows that Jesus is the Lord, whose name must be called on in order to be saved, that Joel prophesied about in Joel chapter 2. Peter proclaimed Jesus as the exalted Lord and Christ. And this was the beginning of turning the world on its head in preaching the name of Jesus. It got them in trouble with the Jews. It got them in trouble with the Gentiles. And today, teaching the gospel in this name of Jesus, who is exalted above every other name, gets us in trouble today. It brings us into conflict with the world around us. And it started here on the day of Pentecost. And so we're going to spend some time looking in Acts chapter 2 and see five ways that Peter presented Jesus to the Jews. The first of which is he presented Jesus the man. I'm reminded of Pilate and John chapter 18, when he decides to scourge Jesus, that maybe the blood of this man that the Jews brought to pronounce judgment and of death on, that maybe seeing him bloodied would satisfy them. And so he has him scourged, even knowing that he is innocent, having declared him innocent, going back to Luke 23. Jesus is declared innocent six times in Luke 23. The majority of those six times by Pilate himself. And despite all of that, Pilate has him scourged. And then he presents him to the Jewish people and he says, behold, the man. And the blood wasn't enough. They cried out all the more, crucify, crucify. Peter is talking to the Jews, the ones that delivered him up, who he says delivered him to be killed by the hands of godless men. It was the Jews that delivered him to Pilate to have him executed by these expert executioners of Rome. And he presents him as Jesus the man. But from the time of Jesus until now, the humanity of Jesus has often been misunderstood. The humanity of Jesus has been maligned, either outright rejected, or taught as the sole characteristic of Jesus, that he was only a man. But both the Old Testament and the New Testament teach the humanity of Jesus. I want to just run through a few passages. I'll repeat each one twice for our note takers. But in the Old Testament, Psalm 132 and verse 11, this is the promise of the descendant of David to sit upon his throne. Psalm 132:11. This is also backed up by 2 Samuel 7:15-16 and Isaiah 11:1. 2 Samuel 7:15-16 is where the promise is made to David. Isaiah 11:1, Isaiah reiterates that promise that is looking forward to that time that the descendant of David would sit on the throne. That tells us this wasn't just fulfilled in Solomon, that it is a future event in the time of Isaiah. And Peter here in Acts chapter 2 and verse 30 tells us it is the fulfillment. The promise of a descendant of David to sit upon his throne speaks of the humanity of Jesus, that he would come from the line of David. He would be from the tribe of Judah. Isaiah 7:14-16, Jesus' virgin birth is foretold by the prophet in Isaiah 7:14-16. In Isaiah 53:2-9, the chapter we often think about is the chapter of the suffering servant. Isaiah 53:2-9 presents this promised suffering servant. So it presents Jesus, the man, who is going to suffer for the sins of his people, but by his stripes they would be healed. In Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, this becomes an important verse later on in Matthew 2:1-6, because Micah 5:2 predicts that Jesus would be born in the little town of Bethlehem. And then we read in Matthew chapter 2:1-6, where the wise men come to Herod saying, "We followed a star from the east. We're here to worship the child who's been born King of the Jews." And we talked about the importance and the impact of that in our Wednesday night class about the Herods. Herod fought for that title, King of the Jews. And here they come saying, there's this little child born King of the Jews, and we're here to worship him. But Herod doesn't know where he's at. The wise men don't know where he's at. They get together with the Jewish scribes, and it's just off the top of their head. Micah 5:2. He'll be born in the town of Bethlehem. So Herod tells the wise men, "Well, you find him and then bring news back to me. I too want to worship him." But his real intentions were revealed when they found out the Magi, directed by God, had gone a different way. He ordered the children 2 years and younger, all the males, killed in that province of Bethlehem, trying to assassinate the child born King of the Jews. So the Old Testament speaks of the humanity of Jesus. He'd be the descendant of David from the tribe of Judah. He'd be the suffering servant, and he would be born in the town of Bethlehem. The New Testament, Galatians 4:4 says, in the fullness of time, Jesus came born of a woman so that he might redeem mankind and make them through adoption as sons of God. There in Galatians 4:4. We also read at the table from Brother Leon and from Romans chapter 5. It says, in due time, Jesus died for the sins of the people. In the fullness of time, in due time, Jesus came, born of a woman, and he died, speaking of the humanity of Jesus. And Hebrews 2:17-18 and Hebrews 4:15 tells us that Jesus was tempted as all men are. There in Hebrews 2:17-18, but chapter 4, verse 15 tells us, tempted as all men are, and yet without sin. He did it right. He took the escape, just as we are promised in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. He did not sin. It shows us that his humanity is spoken of there. That as fully God and fully man, he would be tempted as all men are. And Hebrews 10 and verse 10 speaks about his death. Hebrews 10:10 tells us he died once for all. And 1 John 4:2-3 tells us he came in the flesh. 1 John 4:2-3 tells us that just as it backs up in John chapter 1 and verse 12 that he was the Word and the Word became flesh, that men that believe in him might be received as children of God. They'll have the right to become children of God. Jesus came in the flesh. He was fully man. Acts 22:23 says, men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst,
Just as you yourselves know, this man, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death."
Twice here, Peter says, this man, attested by God by his miracles, you put him to death. Verse 30. He says, "And so, because he was a prophet and knew that God had sworn to him with an oath," this is talking about David, "to seat one of his descendants on his throne." Again, taken from Psalm 132:11 and 2 Samuel 7:15-16, and also Isaiah 11:1. Peter is quoting from these Old Testament passages to show Jesus is that prophet. Jesus is that man, that servant from God. So the humanity of Jesus is preached. Paul in Philippians 2:7-8 said, "The eternal Christ took the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, the Creator became the created," took on their form. Peter's statement, as we just read in Acts 2 and verse 22, says, "Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene," there's a physical, geographical location that they could attest to that Jesus came from. "He came from Nazareth. He therefore was the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst." There in Acts 2 and verse 22. Both Peter and Paul speak about the humanity of Jesus, that he was Jesus the man. But there's a reason he became flesh. He became flesh to qualify himself as man's high priest. There in Hebrews 2:16-18, Hebrews 4:15-16, he was fully man, tempted as all men are, but without sin. He came in the flesh to die to save man from sin. John 1:29, John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." To deliver his people from the fear and power of death. Hebrews 2:14-15 says, "He broke the power of Satan. He destroyed the fear of death because he raised himself from the dead and he made a promise that he will raise those who die in him." And it doesn't matter how much time has passed. Remember what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 4? When he returns, at whatever time that is, the dead in Christ rise first, and then those who are alive will meet him in the clouds. That's an amazing promise that we have to look forward to. And as we are reminded of the frailty of life at funerals, and just how delicate life is and how fast it can end, that is a promise that is comforting to one another in times of sorrow, mourning, and grief. That those who die in the Lord, they will rise in the air and meet Him, and He'll take them to the home He's gone on to prepare, from John 14. That's an amazing promise, and one that we all can look forward to. He came in the flesh to destroy the works of the devil. 1 John 3:8, to teach us that there is another way, that we can live in the world but not be a part of the world. To give us understanding of who God is. 1 John 5 and verse 20. I'm reminded in John chapter 14, where one of the apostles said, "Lord, show us the Father." And he said, "Have I been with you so long you don't know the Father?" He says, "I and the Father are one." If you do a word search for that phrase, you're going to see just how many times Jesus said that throughout the Gospels. "I and the Father are one." That meant we are of one spirit, we are of one mind, we are of one purpose and judgment. And he said, "I came so that you see the Father." And then he made that powerful statement, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." He came in the flesh to show us who the Father is. Jesus lived and was a man as we are, and yet without sin, as we can read in Hebrews 4 and verse 15. Peter presents not only Jesus the man, but because he was the man, he could present him as Jesus the crucified. In Acts 2 and verse 23, going back to our text, we read it earlier. He says, "This man delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God," meaning this was not an accident. This was foretold. This was planned. He says, "You nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death."
The death of Jesus was no accident. Foreordained before the foundation of the world. You can read this in 1 Peter 1, 18 to 20. Also Ephesians 1, 4, Hebrews 4, and verse 3. His death was a free will offering for sin. Philippians 2, 5 to 10. Hebrews 5, 8 to 9. Jesus willingly went to that cross. I'm reminded of his words from John chapter 10. In John chapter 10, Jesus says, I have the power and the authority to lay down my life, and I have the power and the authority to raise it up again. Jesus willingly let godless men put him to death. Jesus knew he was going to die, and he did not avoid his death. Matthew 16, verse 21. Matthew 17, 22 to 23, so many passages throughout the Gospels where it says he plainly taught the disciples what would happen when he went to Jerusalem that final time. Jesus preached that his death would fulfill the Old Testament. In Luke chapter 24, 44 through 47, Jesus says to those on the road to Emmaus that all things from the prophets, the Psalms, and the law had to be fulfilled in him. Prophecy would be fulfilled in his death, and yes, even his resurrection. He died according to the will of God for the sins of the world. We see this in Hebrews 10, 5 to 14. And in fact, these passages tell us, verses 5 and 8, tell us God was not satisfied with animal sacrifices. Verse 4 says, the blood of bulls and goats could never take away sin. Only the death of the Son of Man would satisfy God. Hebrews 10, 9 to 10. That Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world. It was only through His unblemished, untainted, sinless blood that mankind could be redeemed. Jesus offered that sacrifice once for all time. Hebrews chapter 10, 10 to 14. Jesus allowed Himself to be crucified to save the world from sin. He was that Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world. Peter also presents Jesus as Jesus the resurrected. See, so far, Jesus the man, Jesus the crucified, could be describing any martyr for the cause of Christ. But there was something different about Jesus. Peter presents him as Jesus the resurrected. In Acts 2 and verse 24, after saying how they put him to death, it says, but God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. Jump down to verse 32. This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. Peter is laying it on the line, as well as all the 12 that are standing there in front of this crowd on the day of Pentecost. We're all witnesses that God raised him from the dead. Peter preached that though the Jews put Jesus to death, He was raised up. Some people use this point to deny the deity of Jesus and teach only His humanity. Their argument goes, if God raised Him from the dead, then Jesus only had the power common to prophets. That if God raised Him from the dead, then the power wasn't truly in Him. And it is said many, many times that God raised Jesus from the dead, far more than it says Jesus raised Himself. And there are many passages, Acts 2, 24 and verse 32 that we just read, again in Acts 3, 15, Acts 4, 10, Acts 5, 30, and the list can go on and on and on through the book of Romans, through 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, and Galatians and Ephesians. It says God raised Him from the dead. You can read that in Galatians 1, 1. However, as Jesus is part of the Godhead, it's also said that Jesus raised Himself up from the dead. In Luke 24, 4 through 7, it says He raised Himself from the dead. John 2, 18 to 22. And again, what I quoted earlier, John 10, 17 to 18, Jesus said He had the power and authority to lay down His life, and He had power and authority to raise it back up again. Jesus raised Himself from the dead. And those who use the argument that it says God raised Him from the dead, they ignore two points. One, the Scriptures also say Jesus had that power within Him. Jesus raised Himself from the dead. And they also ignore the point that Peter's going to make later. We're going to talk about that. Jesus is God. I and the Father are one. It's a hard concept to wrap our minds around that He was fully man and fully God. The fully man part died. The fully God part raised that body back up. And He had to tell the apostles on a number of occasions, this is not a ghost or a spirit. Thomas said, unless I put my hands into his nail prints, thrust my hand into his side, I won't believe. Jesus wasn't there when he said that. And a week later, the door is locked. Jesus appears in the room, and the first thing that he singles out is Thomas. And he says, see here my hands. Put your hands in my nail print. Put your hand in my side. What did Thomas need? He didn't need any of that, did he? He said, my Lord and my God. He recognized the error of his statement, that Jesus had that power. He raised himself from the dead. Jesus' resurrection is the cornerstone of our faith, because we do not hope in a mere man. We hope in God. 1 Corinthians 15, 12-17 makes that argument very clear, that as Christians, the cornerstone of our faith is that Jesus is Jesus the resurrected. Jesus was raised from the dead, setting our hope in the resurrection and the eternal life. He had the power and authority to beat the bond of death and break the power of Satan. So when he says he'll do that for you and me, we believe it. That promise is sure and steadfast. Peter also presents Jesus the exalted. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 33, therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he's poured forth this, which you both see and hear. Peter is explaining the miracle that has taken place on this day of Pentecost, where the pillar of fire appeared on their 12 heads, and they were speaking the languages that everyone there could hear and understand. And to those who didn't understand the language that was being spoken, they said, these men are drunk. And Peter's explaining from Joel chapter 2, no, this is fulfillment of prophecy. He says, this is why. Because Jesus was exalted to the right hand of God. And this is that outpouring of the Holy Spirit that you both see and hear. So many different places throughout the New Testament that teach that Jesus was exalted to the right hand of God. One of my favorites is in Hebrews 10:12 and Hebrews 12 and verse 2. Paul said in Philippians 2, 9-11, God highly exalted him. Peter said in Acts 4:12, there is salvation in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. Jesus was exalted, a name above all other names, a name at which point both Philippians 2 and Romans chapter 14 teach, at his name every knee will bow. Jesus is exalted. The importance of Jesus exalted sitting at the right hand of God. As 1 John 3:2 says, we will be like him. We will see him as he is one day. 1 John 3:3, he is our motivation to be pure. And Hebrews 4:15-16, he is the source of help in our time of need. Because he did undergo and be tempted as all men are. He went through our trials. And it says, so we have a high priest that is not empathetic, but one who knows what we're going through. One that can help in our time of need. Jesus is exalted. And he is to be worshipped to the glory of the Father. That's what Philippians 2, 10-11 teaches. And Peter presented Jesus not only as the man, the crucified, the resurrected, and the exalted, but the divine. He was fully man. He was fully God. Peter quotes from Psalm 110, verse 1, and Psalm 16, 8-11, as proof of the deity of Jesus. Jesus used these same passages to make the argument to the Pharisees back in Matthew 22, 41-46. The Hebrew writer quotes these same Psalms in Hebrews 1, 1-13, making the case that Jesus is higher than the angels. He's higher than the prophets, even than Moses and Abraham. As Peter quotes this in Acts 2, 34-36, he says, for it was not David who ascended into heaven, but he himself says. So he's saying David said this. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. He is both Lord and Christ. The Greek equivalent to the Hebrew word Yahweh is curious. Strong's 2962. Here in Acts 2, 34 through 35, and if you were reading from the Septuagint, the Greek version of the Old Testament, Psalm 110:1 would read it the same way, Kyrios. But reading from the Hebrew, Psalm 110:1 says, Yahweh said to my Adonai. Peter, speaking in Greek, uses Kyrios, which means supreme authority. So Kyrios said to my Kyrios. The supreme authority said to my supreme authority. It's used of both God and Jesus. So Jesus also equated himself with Yahweh. The Greek equivalent is Kyrios. In John 8, 57 to 58, one of my favorite passages of speaking to the deity of Jesus. Jesus is talking about Abraham. And they asked him, "You're not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?" I mean, this is a rhetorical question. This is ridiculous. Abraham's been gone by thousands of years, even by this reckoning of time. And I love Jesus' response there in verse 57 and 58. "Before Abraham was, I am." Some versions read, "Before Abraham was born, I am." And the word that's used there, the Greek word is eimi. It means I exist. Before Abraham was born, I exist. And they got it. This was what God said to Moses in the burning bush when Moses said, "Who do I tell them sent me?" "I am sent you." Jesus says, "I am." And they picked up stones to stone him because they got the message. Jesus just said, "I'm the one that spoke to Moses at the burning bush. I am. I exist." Paul said he existed in the form of God in Philippians 2, 5-7. He is fully God. Joel 2:32 spoke of him as Lord. Acts 2, 16-21 and verse 36. John 8, 57-58. "Before Abraham was born, I am." Peter began this sermon from Joel 2, 28-32, where God foretold that one day the people would call on the name of the Lord and be saved. Peter then tells them who that Lord is, and it is Jesus the Nazarene. It is Jesus who is exalted to the right hand of God, and it is this Jesus who is both Lord and Christ. That is Lord, Kyrios, supreme authority, and the anointed one of God, the Messiah. Joel 2:32 uses Yahweh, which means from the Hebrew Strong's 3068, if you're looking in the Strong's numbered system, eternal, self-existent. Acts 2:36 says Jesus is Lord, that is Kyrios, supreme authority, God, Lord, and Christ. The Greek word Christos, Strong's 5547, equivalent to the Hebrew word Messiah, that means anointed by God or God's anointed. Jesus is both Lord and Christ. And he will save all those who call on his name in obedience to the gospel through baptism. Acts 2:38 and Acts 22, verse 16. In that one rare occasion, we're going to turn from Acts chapter 2. I want you to turn over with me to Isaiah 53. We're not going to read the entire chapter here, but I do want to focus on three passages. Isaiah 53, starting in verse 8. Isaiah 53 and verse 8. It says, "By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living? For the transgression of my people, to whom the stroke was due. His grave was assigned with wicked men, yet he was with a rich man in his death, because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief, if he would render himself as a guilt offering. He will see his offspring. He will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand." This is perhaps the only Old Testament passage that says what Peter and Paul have said about Jesus in Acts 2, 22-36, and what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, 1-8. And that is, they preach Jesus, his death, his burial, and resurrection. This might be the only Old Testament passage that has all three in succession. Notice this. His death, Isaiah 53:8 that we just read, cut off from the land of the living. Verse 10, putting him to grief, also calling him a guilt offering.
Harkening back to the old law, the Jews were to put to death the animal that was sacrificed for the guilt offering. It was put to death. His burial, Isaiah 53:9, his grave was assigned with wicked men, yet he was with a rich man in his death. Jesus was crucified between two thieves. But when he died, he was buried in a tomb that had never been used by the rich man, Joseph of Arimathea. His resurrection, Isaiah 53:10, he will see his offspring, he will prolong his days. How would God see a dead man's offspring? How would that dead man prolong his days and see that offspring and prosper in God's hand? Because God would raise him from the dead. You see, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus was foretold. It was planned. It was foreordained long before the event took place. And so there in Acts chapter 2, Peter preached Jesus as the man, the crucified, the resurrected, the exalted, and the divine. And those who put him to death were pricked in their heart upon hearing who it was they had murdered. In Acts 2 and verse 37, they became concerned for their souls, and they asked what they should do. And Peter answered their dilemma. He said it was to repent and to be baptized in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of their sins, and they would receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, which is their salvation, their forgiveness of sins, there in Acts 2 and verse 38. As we study these things, this first sermon in Acts chapter 2, the question comes as we study Jesus, the man, the crucified, the resurrected, the exalted, and the divine. Have you believed in Jesus, the exalted one, and obeyed him to be saved? There is no other name that we can be saved under. And from Acts 4, 10 to 12, Hebrews 5, 9, he is the source of eternal salvation to all those who obey him. Have you believed in the exalted Jesus, who is both Lord and Christ? And if not, now's the time to make that commitment. You can become a Christian right now, this very hour, to repent of your sins, to be baptized for the forgiveness of those sins, rising up a new creature, a child of God, living for him. And this morning, if you are a saint, a Christian, in the family of God, not living the way that you should, now's the time to become reacquainted with who Jesus is, what he did for you, that as fully God, fully man, he died for you, and that you might rededicate your life to him through repentance, that you might be renewed. And if we can assist you in any of these things this morning, you have but to come and let your request be known while we stand and while we sing.